please, in Ezekiel's prophecy, the Old Testament, the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And we'll read from verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Verse 11. Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, or why will ye die? Now, another reading in the New Testament, please, 1 Timothy and chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read again from verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentile, in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Now I trust the Lord will give help at the close of the meeting and bless His word with what we have listened to. I want to try this evening to point out from what we have read that God enables us to look, as it were, right into His own heart and know something of the thoughts of the great God of eternity toward man, His creature. You see, there are people who have the idea that God delights in damning souls to the lake of fire for eternity. But what we have read tonight gives us something of insight into the thoughts and the heart of God. First of all, from Ezekiel 33, we read these words that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to proclaim this in the meeting tonight, that the God that you have sinned against, the God that all of us have sinned against, in spite of this, He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then we read from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that this God will have all men to be saved. That's His desire. You see, friend, there is no such thing as a limited atonement in this Bible. Our God has made provision for every son of Adam. And He offers a pardon for whosoever will. This Bible does not teach salvation to be proclaimed only to what are termed the elect. Salvation is for whosoever will. He will have all men to be saved. I want you to see with me the picture that the prophet portrays in that chapter. Here's a city, and it's encompassed by an army. The enemies are encroaching upon that city. And God says, there's a watchman upon the walls of the city. And that watchman gives the warning message. He warns those inside of the danger that's coming. God says, warn them from me. Hear the word at my mouth. And God tells the watchman to warn the wicked of their danger. You know, that's what every gospel preacher seeks to do. You see, while those often that hear the gospel are unaware of their danger, those in this meeting that are saved tonight recognize that there's danger ahead. My friend, if you would die without Christ, there's the awful, awful tragedy of dying in your sin and being lost forever. You see, we see the danger. If you were in a burning building and unable to get out, and we knew that there was a fire escape or some other exit, and you were there at the window crying for help, and we just stood there and watched you in your dilemma, you would think, how inhumane, how cruel of a fellow man. We would tell you, man, there's a fire escape, and that's the way out. Well, I want to tell you, friend, in this gospel meeting, we would seek like the watchman upon the city wall to warn you that are not saved of your awful danger. You see, like the watchman, we're accountable to God. God held that watchman responsible. He said, if thou dost warn the wicked, and yet if they refuse, absolutely refuse to turn from their evil way, they were no longer responsible. But you see, if they fail to warn the wicked, God says, I will require their blood at the watchman's hand. Ah, friend, listen tonight again in this gospel meeting. We would seek to warn you in love to your soul with all the concern that we can muster as we realize that just before you, young friend or old one, there's a yawning eternity, a lake of fire. and it's so final. There's no coming back again. Warn them from me, says God. For he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And my friend, I trust that in this gospel meeting, you'll take heed to the warning. God has no pleasure in damning souls. But those that refuse the invitation of the gospel, they'll be lost forever. But I want you to think of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, God tells us something of his own heart, for he says, he will have all men to be saved. Now, he doesn't say angels. It's all men. There's no salvation in this Bible for angels. Angels that sinned are cast down to hell. And the Bible tells us they're reserved in chains of darkness. No opportunity for them to repent. And yet God comes out in love to sinners. And he makes ample provision in order that you might be saved. You see, this is God's desire. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. Now, this world is filled with anything but truth in our day. There's all sorts of ideas. People have a religion of their own imagination. Well, if only they would read the Word of God, they would learn that there's only one way to heaven. The Lord himself has said, I am the way. Not a way. The way. The truth. The life. Only one way. And my friend, that's what you need tonight. It's Christ. Oh, I want very quickly to notice from this chapter four proofs to us that God desires the salvation of all. The first one I want you to think of is that God gave his Son. We read, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And my friend, this God of holy character, he looked down across eternal ages and he recognized that men and women and boys and girls would come into this world and would sin against him. And he made provision. One God. You see, friend, this is the God that you and I have to do with. The God whose character is holy. The God who hates sin. The God, my friend, that demands punishment for the sinner because of their disobedience. And yet, in spite of that, he desires the salvation of all men. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He gave his Son. Our friend, God, reverently speaking, gave all that was possible. His only begotten Son, the darling of his bosom, the one that was the joy and the delight of his heart from all eternity, the one that never sinned. Down from the glory, the Savior came. The hymn writer says, that thou should think so much of me and be the God thou art is dark, but it's sunshine to my heart. I'll never understand why a God that demands punishment for sin will give his only Son to come from the glory and die in the sinner's death. Do you understand that tonight? My friend, none of us will ever understand it. The awful cost of redemption, the price that He paid. He gave us all. But not only that. Verse 6 tells me the Lord Jesus gave Himself. He gave Himself a ransom for all to be justified in due time. Now, my friend, again, I want to say there's no limited atonement here. He gave Himself. There was nothing else that He could have done. He gave us all His life's blood flow to reconcile the soul to God. You know, there's a teaching abroad, I don't know if it's in Vancouver or not. I haven't heard it here. But there are some that would suggest that there was so much payment made for so much sin. As Blaine says in his poem, the atonement was no business act by which the Savior did contract to undergo so many pains, to put away so many sins. He gave His all, His life's blood flow, to reconcile the soul to God. My friend, God not only gave His Son, but the Son gave Himself. A ransom! You know what a ransom is. Some will recall the day when that Lindbergh baby was stolen from its crib many years ago now. I remember it well. I was just a boy. And that baby was taken from its crib in Long Island, New York. And a ransom price demanded by that man Hoffman and the money exchanged hands. And all the while, that baby had been slain. There was no hope of any ransom. But a ransom is given in order that there may be some reconciliation made. My friend, here's the Savior, and He gave His life a ransom. Because of sin, He gave Himself a ransom, not just for some, but for all. And I want to say there's not a sinner ever born into this world that will ever be able to say there was no salvation for me. My friend, the Lord Jesus, at the place called Calvary, He paid that ransom price. In drops of precious blood, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And here's a proof positive tonight. The Lord desires your salvation. The Lord Jesus willingly, voluntarily, substitutionarily at the cross gave Himself a ransom for all. What a cost. His own most precious life. But I want you to think of another truth in these verses. Not only did God give His Son, and not only did He willingly give Himself a ransom, but verse 7 tells me, Paul says, I am a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. There are still those that are proclaiming this message tonight. Right round this world of ours, there are those that are proclaiming a message of salvation, just as the great apostle to the Gentiles, that Christ has died for sinners, and that faith in that finished work will bring peace and joy to the burdened heart. Or if there was a soul in the meeting tonight, and you were longing for salvation, my friend, we would proclaim the same message that Paul proclaimed, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried,
And he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. And friend, if you would simply take God at his word, maybe you say tonight, well, I've tried to believe that, and I don't know how to believe any differently than I do believe, and yet I can't say that I'm saved. That was my difficulty. I used to wish the word believe wasn't in the Bible. Many a time I thought, well, I'm going to believe, and I would say, now, I believe. And I would wait for something to happen, but it didn't happen. And then I thought, well, I'm not believing the right way, or I'm not believing strongly enough. And I would try again to muster up what I thought was disbelieving. But as I often say, when God saved me, I was saved without believing. I simply rested on what God said. You see, I was occupied with my believing. I used to preach with a man. He was in this city some years ago, the late Oliver Smith, a unique gospel preacher that saw hundreds of souls saved. He was a hard-working farmer in his early days and murdered the English language. Grammar meant nothing to him. And in his own way of expression, he would often say, believing never died for anybody. Now that's the closest grammar. Believing never died for anybody. And then he would say, but Christ died. My friend, there's volumes of truth in that. It's not the believing. It's who says it that makes it so. God who cannot lie says that Christ has died for sinners. I'm a sinner. And he died for me. Oh friend, if you would get hold of that tonight, this stormy evening, there'll be peace in your heart that Christ died for our sins. God says it. And that's what makes it true. That's what Paul proclaims. But I notice something else here. He says in verse 8, I will therefore the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And that's linked with the context earlier that I've been reading. In view of this ransom price that has been paid, in view of the desire of the heart of God, that all men will come to a knowledge of the truth, there are those that are praying. And the people of God pray, even in this meeting tonight. And the names of some in this meeting have been mentioned numberless times since these meetings began. Sometimes when you're asleep in your bed, there are those that mention your name before the throne of heaven. And ask God to open your understanding. My friend, one of these days those prayers will end. Opportunities will be gone. The day of grace quickly will end. The coming of the Lord Jesus, we know, is at hand. And then prayers of loved ones will no longer reach the ear of God. Your opportunity will be gone forever. Our friend tonight, why not, in simple faith, look away to Calvary. Take God at His word. He desires your salvation. You'll never blame God if you miss salvation. He offers it absolutely free.